to Psalm 147, just for an opening scripture. It's not really our text, but I'd like to introduce the subject with turning to that. So, Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11, bring in a thought that isn't just mentioned very often in the Bible, but it's a very interesting and I think a very important one. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. If you don't mind, maybe we'll stand again and read these and then have another prayer. Shall we read from Psalm 147, 10? He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Then verse 11 is our special focus. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your word. And as we come before You now, we pray that You will bless Your word to our hearts. Bless it, Lord, to our lives, that we would be among those in whom You can take pleasure. Those who trust in You. Those who fear You, those who hope in Your mercy. We want to be among those, Lord. And we just pray that You'll renew our desire and commitment this morning to be that kind of person. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Title the message with a question: How can my life bring pleasure to God? How can my life bring pleasure to God? Did you ever think about your life actually bringing pleasure to God? That's what he says here. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. I'd like to turn now to Psalm 33 for a further thought in a similar vein. Psalm 33, verse 18 says, Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. Do you notice the same statements? Those who fear Him, those who hope in His mercy. Identical to the one we read in Psalm 147 as those who bring pleasure to God. Did you notice here, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. You've heard it said, we notice sometimes among young people when they're in the time of life of choosing a companion. You ever hear this? I think he has his eye on her. You ever hear that? You know, you sort of feel that, or it can be vice versa too. Have his eye on her. Wouldn't you like it to be said, I think God has his eye on me. That's what it says here. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. It is a wonderful time of life when young people discover that, and it's part of God's plan. It's nothing to be ashamed of or joking about, really. It's a very serious and special time when that takes place. That two people start to notice each other and become special friends and proceed on, even oftentimes on to marriage. But then that doesn't always happen, and sometimes there are disappointments where somebody thinks that's happening and it's not happening, you know, and thinks he has his eye on her or she on him, and so there can be disappointments. But here's one that all of us can have. The eye of the Lord on us, to where He takes pleasure in us. You see, the whole Bible is actually a love story, isn't it, from beginning to end? Some people think it's a rule book, and it has rules, but it's rules because of love, like parents have for their children. It's primarily a story of the love of God sending His Son to die for us. So, God's eye on us. How can we live to bring pleasure to God? We're going to explore these questions by looking at one man in the Bible. There's one man, and as far as I know, there's only one that the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Someone remember? Noah. Thank you. One man. And I know 2 weeks ago we talked about the ark and safety in the ark, but we're going to turn to Genesis 6 and notice some things about Noah. This morning we'll look at him from a different perspective, not about the ark as such, but about Noah and how his life brought pleasure to God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 has that verse. Is that verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what caught my attention is a newer translation that says, Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. And that sort of puts it in a different light, doesn't it? Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. That's a blessing to consider that. Is my life, is your life bringing pleasure to God? This past week, would you say what you did that bring pleasure to God? Was that pleasing in the sight of God? Let's just consider that a bit. How would we know? How would we know whether our life was pleasing to God? Can we know? Is it just our own ideas? I think there's a more sure way to know. This book tells us what pleases God, doesn't it? This book. So if we study it and we go by it, we can find what kind of life God is pleased with. Let's see why Noah brought pleasure to God. Just a couple of things from Noah's life. We have 5 points we'd like to mention as we look at the life of Noah and we see why his life brought such pleasure to God. The very next verse tells us one thing. Genesis 6, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. God is pleased when we walk with him. Now, what does that mean? We walk with him. We know it's not a matter of just coming to church, going to a certain church, putting on certain clothes, going through certain rituals. We know that. God wants people who walk with him. And that means a relationship. That means something that we do, we enjoy, like you would walk with your best friends. A close relationship. Over and over again, the prophets through the Old Testament preach this to the people. God would tell them, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. And they would go through the sacrifices. But their life was an abomination to him. And so the sacrifices were an abomination because they pretended like they loved him, but they didn't really. He wanted them to walk with him, didn't he? He doesn't just want them to do certain things. God wants our love. God wants us. He has his eye on us. And he's like a boy wanting a girl, if we may say that. He wants that attention. He wants that affection returned, just as people do. And sometimes we may have a problem actually believing that God loves us that much and wants us, do we? Because sometimes in life, we haven't always been wanted. Have you? I haven't. I have found times when I didn't feel as wanted as I would have wished to. Anyone else identify with that? You know that, and so we sort of transfer that same feeling to God. We find it a bit hard to really respond to God's love if we feel perhaps we are rather inferior, we're not worth loving. Give a few examples of that. One from my own experience when I was going to school, we used to play a lot of ball at recess. I think here you'd call it rounders. It would be like a softball or baseball. And we we really put a lot of energy into that, and not only the boys and girls both, and it was just a big thing all through the months when it was warm enough to play. And generally every day we would choose teams. It wasn't an ongoing thing. Generally made up new teams every day, and two of the most capable players would be designated as captains, and they would choose their team, their players, one by one. Guess who they would choose first? Let's say Richard and Henry are the two captains, and so they stand on two separate places, and all the rest are back here, and so they would say, Cuba, I want you. Then you come over and with Richard, and then Henry chooses maybe Arthur, and he goes and stands with Henry, and so it goes down the line until they're all. And how do you think it feels to be standing there and Cuba's chosen, Arthur's chosen, and the next one's the next one, and they don't choose me, you know, until... And who wouldn't choose the best players first? Because that's how you're going to win, if you have the best players. Well, just to be honest, I usually was not one of the first ones chosen. I was usually one of the last ones. And I remember how that felt, that they weren't mean. They were good friends of mine. It wasn't that they were not nice to me, but they knew I couldn't hit that ball as hard and run as fast as some of the other boys could. So those kinds of experiences sort of impact a person's personality, do they? And emotions, and they go with us. But I have many good memories of school. It's not that it was a serious problem, but it's just one of those things that you would possibly have experienced in a different way, something that others have been chosen ahead of you in some way or other. Author John Eldredge writes of a time when he went to school. It was also in upper secondary school. They would buy their lunch, the students would buy their lunch, and then go into a dining room and look for a place to sit to eat, sort of like we file through here and we have meals and we look for a place to eat. But in their school, there was sort of an unspoken rule, you know, that here in certain places, the in crowd, you know what we mean by the cool ones, you know, they sort of sat together and the rest sort of had to find their own places. And he was one of those, the rest. But one day he decided to challenge that system, and he decided he's going to go sit with the others. And so he just sort of calmly walks over there and prepares to sit down. But before he could sit down, he said that one of them sneered at him and said, "Not here, Eldredge. We're saving this for somebody else. You go away." And he said that was like a dart in his heart that he felt for a long time, a deep wound. Now compare that with, you walk into a room and you see somebody waving his hand. Here, come here. We have a seat for you. That's a different feeling, isn't it? Totally different when you see people say, "Here, I'd like for you to sit here." And that's the feeling we get when we read the word, the attitude that God has toward us. "Here, I want you. I want you to sit beside me." That's walking with God. That's God's heart for us. He wants us to walk with him. He wants to walk with us, just like Noah did. An affection, a deep relationship with God, being special to him. That's the relationship that God wants with us. Don't worry about people sometimes not wanting that, sometimes saying, "You go somewhere else." Know that God is never that way. And as we studied in Sunday school, some were broken off, others are grafted in. It's not because of lineage, it's not because of heritage, not because of ancestors, not because of our name and where we came from. It's a matter of our response to God, isn't it? And you and I, every one of us, can be grafted in. So when we walk with God, that brings pleasure to God. That's what it says about Noah. Noah walked with God. There's another one. God is pleased when we trust him. And for that verse, we need to turn all the way back to Hebrews, and you don't have to do that if you don't want to. But just read that one verse from Hebrews 11 where it mentions Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Two times in that verse, we read that Noah did what he did because he believed God. Noah found grace. Noah was a pleasure to God because he trusted God. He staked his whole life on the words of God and God's instructions. Have you ever put yourself in Noah's shoes? Here he was, having probably never seen rain, lived hundreds of miles from the nearest ocean, but God is telling him to build a big boat right there on dry land. We do not read that Noah made any excuses, any complaints, but simply went to do what God told him to do. Trusted God. Another thought, if you think about putting yourself in Noah's shoes, but did you ever put yourself in the shoes of his sons? Think about Noah's three boys. Okay, you're a boy, and here's your dad. You ever think your dad's doing something a bit odd or strange? But here's your dad building a huge boat out here in the middle of nowhere, and there's no water in sight. Why would he do that? If people made fun of Noah, what do you think they did to his boys? How would you feel being one of Noah's sons and having a dad so strange? By faith, Noah built that boat. But then I thought of the day when they entered into the ark. And this went on, you know, for years and years. We think probably 120 years. Finally, the day came when they went in. And now put yourself again. Think about being one of Noah's boys, one of his sons. Well, they were married sons by now. But they were still his sons. And they went in with their father. And the rain started to come. And it started to rain. And as they looked out, I guess they could look out the window and could see the water level rising. Just imagine them looking at each other and saying, "It really was true. It really is true. I'm so glad I believed my dad. I'm so glad." Noah believed God. By faith, Noah built that boat. And by faith, his sons helped him and went in with him. God is pleased when we believe him. Today, many people are mocking. It is actually terrible what people are saying. I was just reading in the news just a few days ago, a major speech that somebody had in the States to large thousands of students, and the language he used to mock the Bible and to mock Christians, it's unbelievable. I just didn't know that would even be tolerated. And then the clapping and the applauding of thousands of young people to a man who just totally stomps the Bible in the dirt to justify their evil lifestyle. This is in the United States of America today. That's what's happening. People are making fun, absolutely disgraceful things that we would never thought would even be permitted by law, because when it goes the opposite way, you can get in deep trouble quickly. So we believe God, you know. The rain is going to come, or the flood. Well, no, not this time. The fire is going to come, isn't it? God said he'd never again flood the earth, but he will destroy it by fire. And the day will come when we can also look at each other and say, it really was true. What God said, this is coming to pass. We live in the days like Noah did, when his word is totally, totally mocked and put down in very awful ways. Third one, we find back here again in Genesis 6, God is pleased when we obey him wholeheartedly. You know, we'll only obey him when we believe him, won't we? But we read how Noah obeyed God in Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Read it again in chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. God is pleased when we obey him with all our heart. We might notice that God didn't just tell Noah, there's a big flood coming, go out and make some kind of boat. He didn't say that, did he? No, he told him how to make it, what wood to use, what pitch to use, how long, how wide, how high, how many floors, everything. God told him exactly how to do it, and then Noah did everything that God said. What's our response? What's my response to what God asks us to do? We can sort of want to do things our own way too, can't we? But God is looking for people who will obey him wholeheartedly like Noah did. Why is obedience so important to God? Why is obedience so important? Why is it so important that we obey God? Think of parents and children. We can more easily see why it's so important. Take, for example, a young child who parents who live beside a busy road, and parents instruct the children not to play on the road. Don't go out on the road. And the children might think, well, I can hear when a car is coming and I'll quick get off. And so they say they could play on the road and they just quick run off the road when a car is coming, right? But mom and daddy know that a child will get distracted, get busy, and sometime the car will come too fast, or you'll be running and not hear the car, and somebody will get terribly hurt. So the mom and daddy know something that a young child doesn't know. So that's one reason it's very important that children learn to obey their parents, even when they don't understand why that's so important. Well, does God know something we don't know? Do you think he does? Would it be true then that we should obey God as well? Because maybe he knows something we don't know. And it maybe doesn't always quite make sense to us. And we don't always like what he says. But that's why it's important to obey, isn't it? Because God knows and we don't. So many things. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Just as with children, we show our love by our obedience. Children do the same. They show their love by their obedience. So God is pleased when we do like Noah did. He says he did everything that God commanded him. And then after the ark, going on to chapter 8 in Genesis, when they came out of the ark, it seems that the first thing Noah did when they came out of the ark was to build an altar and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving there to God. Notice that in verse 20, Genesis 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. So God was pleased with that offering that Noah brought. God is pleased when we praise him, when we give thanks to him. Noah was a thankful man. He was so thankful for God's protection. How about you and me? Are we thankful people? Would people consider us to be thankful? Maybe it's a bit dangerous to do, but if you think about people, we sort of have a mental picture, don't we? Some people being thankful people. Others, you sort of think of them and they're sort of complaining people. Do you know what I mean? It seems like always a lot of things wrong. Now, if we observe that, what do you think God observes about us? I wonder how you would consider me. Perhaps I'm one of the complaining ones. I hope not. I know I do complain too often, and I want to praise God more and be more thankful in everything. You see, God probably hears about the same kind of words from our mouth as other people. Do you think he does? Does he hear the same words? And then he even goes deeper. He sees the reason those words are coming. So as God hears our words, does he consider us a thankful person or a complaining person? And that that makes a difference as whether our life is bringing pleasure to God, doesn't it? When we are thankful, that pleases him, that exalts him, that brings glory to his name. And in return, we are greatly blessed. It's one reason that singing praises is so important. The Psalms are full of singing, of exhortation to sing and praise God in song. Revelation talks about singing that will be done in heaven. So there's a lot of singing in the Bible, isn't there? Because that's bringing praise to God. Pardon me. God is pleased when we praise him, when we're thankful. Just one more quickly. God is pleased when we use the abilities he gives us. And this might be rather implied here, but I'm taking it from chapter 9 then. After Noah offered this offering, it says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand,'" and so on. It seems to me God is telling him here, "Now, Noah, go on, live your life with your family, take care of the things I've given you. It's time to get on with life and do what I created you to do." That's pleasing to God. God blessed Noah in that way and told him to do that, to go on and be fruitful, multiply, and take care of the animals, the birds, and everything. Take care of what God gives into your hand. And just as a closing scripture to emphasize that from the New Testament, I'm going to read a few verses from Romans chapter 12. God is pleased when he gives, when we use the abilities he gives us. Romans 12:6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Whatever God enables you to do, you, us who are here this morning, do it to the best of your ability. That brings pleasure to God. So we could say, if God calls you to teach school, it brings pleasure to God to see you, school teacher, with the students around you. That brings pleasure to God. If he calls you to build furniture in the workshop, God is pleased to see people happily cutting wood, timber, shaping it, assembling it. If God calls you to bake good things, whether you're a mother in the kitchen or a worker in the bakery, God is pleased to see us doing it with diligence and doing it with skill and with care. Mother of young children, it brings pleasure to God to see you dressing them, cleaning them, feeding them, teaching them, loving them. That blesses God. That's a pleasure to God. So this morning, can we be like Noah? The Bible says his life brought pleasure to God. And the psalmist said, it's those who fear him, those who hope in his mercy, who bring pleasure to God. And it's just imagine, remember that picture of God saying, "Here, come here, sit here. I want to walk with you. Walk with me, sit with me." That God loves to do. And we're so thankful to have a Father in heaven who loves us that much. His mercy is so great, isn't it? I trust we'll continue to experience that in the days to come. And just remember to give it all we've got, to think of the smile of God as we do even these mundane things that have to be done every day. thank God for his love. Let's kneel in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. You love us unconditionally. You love us far more than we deserve. Lord, forgive us where we have failed to love you in return, to obey you wholeheartedly as Noah did, to walk with you, to fear you, to open your mercy. Lord, we want to be people who are known to be thankful people, who sing praise to you, who bring praise to you in the way we live, in the words we speak, in the things we do. Lord, just pray that all of this would point people to you and encourage one another, from the mothers in the homes to the school teachers and the workers in every area of life, Lord, that we would remember your smile of approval when we fear you and we do these things because we love you and we love the people whom you've given us to work with. So just bring this deeper into our hearts, we pray, Lord, and make it a reality day by day that we can truly love you and bring honor and glory to your name, bring pleasure to you, that we can be among those who look up and gladly see your return. May it be even this day or in this week that you come back in the clouds to take your children home. Grant, Lord, that not one will be left behind. We can all be among those who have been bringing pleasure to you in our life because we love you and are walking with you. Grant this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.